All right. Almost got me.
So you sent Esther back to tell me because of my twin.
Yeah.
But she hasn't yet had gallbladder surgery. Other than
it's
that,
not gallbladder. Gallbladder's right here. Gallbladder's not down in the groin.
No, but it's funny because we keep having the same pains.
Okay. I need to get started. Don't get go home. Cowbell at home. It's from Indonesia. I just assume I have to resort to it. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you that it's so sure and so perfect and so true. And Lord, Paul is trying to get across some truths here that we need to understand too. That we are saved by faith and faith alone. It's hard to grasp that, but make this lesson clear to each of us, Lord. May we leave here today with better understanding of who Abraham was and where we stand and how we have a similar calling. So speak to us, Lord. We're still and we want to hear your voice, Lord. We don't want to hear humans. We want to hear you. And that's why we've come, for we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can just hear you say to me, I've got this problem, and I've got that problem, and why in the world are we studying Abraham? How does he fit my problems? I just don't get the connect. And I'd say to you, well, hang on. I'll do my best. Abraham was one of the great names of all history. Few names are known and honored throughout the world. When you look at his record of human history going all the way back. But Abraham is known and he is revered and honored by three faiths. Three faiths look to him: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Now in Romans 4, Paul is trying to spell out the how, the when, and the why of Abraham in regards to his righteousness. It's really important to get a handle on this, because Abraham is a picture of what God is doing in our lives. Yeah, somebody that lived so long ago, would you believe it? He very similar calling for you and I. If you have a pile of problems, well, very good. God wants to use those piles as stepping stones to bring you closer to Jesus. So that's why we should welcome our trials and count it all joy and embrace them. So I thought this morning I would take you over to Genesis 12 and kind of hit some highlights here of Abram. I wish I could do all of his life. You know, his name before God changed it was Abram, but I'm going to refer him to Abraham. And what God does with Abraham is he calls him out of his country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is such an important principle to understand. As we bless Israel, we are blessed in return. That's the way our government has been, and I hope it will continue. Once you turn against Israel, you're going to have some major problems. So, God is calling him to leave Ur and then Haran, and he was 75 years old. That's found in verse 4. And he took his wife, who was barren, and they took off for a land that they had never seen. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, and that's where he first builds an altar to him. Of course, the interesting thing is his faith gets a little wimpy, because when he gets down into Israel, he finds there's a famine there, and so what he wants to do is keep going. He goes down into Egypt, and that was going to cause him problems later on, because he picks up a little gal named Hagar, who Sarah hooks Abraham up with, and that creates all kinds of problems, but we're not studying that. We're looking at particular points about Abraham. And then in chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, this is a beautiful promise, because he had just come from battle trying to rescue Lot. And he tells him, don't be afraid, I'm going to be your shield. And then in verse 2 of 15 it says, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And the Lord tells him not to take him as his heir. And he says, he takes him outside, and he has him look to the heavens. Now, we can't appreciate that because we all live in cities, but that's one of the best parts of going camping. Is we do it every summer. We go out on the dam, we turn off all our flashlights, and then we look at the heavens. It's incredible. The heavens certainly declare the glory of God. And if I were to try to count stars, I'd be in big trouble. The night would have to be many days long to count all the stars that you can see in the heavens. But that's what God told Abraham to do. Look at the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And the amazing thing is, in verse 6 of chapter 15, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? What is it that Abraham's believing? He's believing God's word. What is it that you and I believe is the very same thing? We believe God's word, and that's how we have our promises. And I just want to add something here that wasn't in your lesson, because I think it's so important in regards to today's news that we need to know. In chapter 15, if you kept reading, you probably found out that Abraham was to take a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he was to split those in two and put them on the ground. Now he's preparing to make a covenant. And if we lived in that day, we would make a similar covenant, and it would be one that you would not forget. It would be, you and I would take, if we were making a covenant together, we'd go arm in arm, and we'd walk between those pieces. And we would declare that we would become just like those pieces if we broke the covenant. And you would well remember it, because you would have blood all over your feet, all over the bottom of your robe. And it would be very lasting memory. But I don't know if you noticed this or not. Abram is put into a deep sleep in verse 12, and a horror, a great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord speaks to him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Can you imagine? Abram doesn't even have a child yet. And God is telling him, all your descendants are going to go down to Egypt and become slaves for Pharaoh, and then he will bring them out again. And it's pretty good if you don't have a child yet. So then then the sun goes down, and then God himself in a smoking oven and a burning torch, indicating his power, indicating his glory, this passes between the pieces. Now why is that significant? It's because God is making the covenant with himself. He is not making the covenant with Abram. Abram's on the side looking. And it has to do with the land. Because it goes on, your descendants, I've given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, so every time you read in the paper that the Palestinians should have a right to that land, just know that from the beginning, it was given to the descendants of Abraham, to the Jews. And it's promised. And so I think about that, and I think, well, yeah, the land belongs to the Lord, and he's giving it to those people. And then I was thinking about my house, and I think, well, nope, God owns all the land. So praise God, he's got a plan where you and I can use some of it and have our house on it, but it all belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? So anytime you hear about the Palestinians making claims to the land, it goes way, way back. And that's just extra thoughts there, no extra charge. Then we go into chapter 17 I gave you, and Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make a covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. And Abram says, oh, it's so wonderful to see you, God. No, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. And he goes on and gives this covenant, and then tells him he's going to be a father of many nations, and he changes his name to Abraham. But I just find that really fun, how God shows up and Abraham's totally undone every time. Chapter 17 is important because it's an everlasting covenant to him about the land of Canaan. Again, it goes right back to God is giving it to Abraham and his descendants of the promised seed. And this is the time at 99 that he's going to be circumcised. God calls him to circumcise himself and the rest of the males in his family, you know, family of servants and so forth. And they do have Ishmael, so Ishmael at this point is 13 years old. And then God tells him, guess what? Your wife and you are going to have a child. Well, it's way past the time of having babies. And I just can't imagine what it would be like at the age of... It was bad enough at the age of 30, I think, when I knew I was having my sixth one. But I can't imagine at 89 hearing that you're going to be a mother. And Abram, too. Abram laughed, and... So did Sarah. I think I would have gotten hysterical. But they laughed. And you know what? I think God laughed too. And so what does God tell him? He says, call him laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. And I was thinking about that. How would that be if you went to Proctor School and said, laughter, Fosdall is going to put him in here in this school? I think I was nuts. Anyway, his name's Isaac, and it's just a joy. Every time they called him by that, they must have had great, great joy. And God in chapter 22 calls him to do something that's very, very difficult. God tested Abram, and he says, take your son, your only son. By this time, Ishmael was out of the family. He had gone out with his mother, and it's just he and Abraham. He tells him to go to a land of Moriah. This is where the Temple Mount is. This is Jerusalem today. And offer up your son there. And did you notice how Abraham never questioned anything? You know, I think I'm the only one, every time God puts something on my heart, I question it. Do you really mean that? Do you really want me to do that? And but Abraham just went right with the program. And I noticed, though, he didn't tell Sarah what he was going to do. So he takes his son out, and he puts this wood on him, and it's God spares him because he steps in, and a ram is found in the thicket, and it's called the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And then he reiterates the covenant, the promise there in chapter 22 and verse 17, blessing, I will bless you, multiply you, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is so happy with us when we obey. Have you noticed that? He just rewards Abraham. So his son is spared. So what does all this mean? And if I'm living today in 2008, how does this apply to me? Well, God called Abraham, God calls us. The red is, of course, referring here to Christians. God called Abraham out of Ur. What kind of a city was Ur? This is where Iraq is today. Ur had 2- and 3-story homes. They had running water. They had brain labs. Running toilets. That's it. That's the word I was looking for. And it was very, very modern. They had a big library. We would, by all standards, it was a big-time city. Now, what god did they worship in Ur? They worshiped the moon goddess. Out of us to a land, as far as I know, none of us have seen it. None of us have died and gone to heaven. Be a tent dweller, because they would move from place to place according to their where their flocks were feeding and so on. And then I think about camping. I think, now, boy, that would be pretty tough to leave a city where they have running water and go out camping. And I just think the dirt is what really gets to me. Although it's great for a week, I can't imagine living 25 years on and on out in a tent. But you know, our bodies are called tents. And one day we'll put off this tent and we'll be forever with the Lord. This is not our permanent home. You try to make this life permanent, you're just going to bring heartache to yourself. It just can't be. And then God called Abraham to be circumcised, and he calls us to be circumcised in our heart. God called Abraham to journey, and we too are on a journey. It's an adventure. Sometimes there's great victory. Sometimes there's terrible trouble. And sometimes God just has us in a waiting position. And I think that says trust and obey on the right side. But this is, through all this, we learn to trust and obey. The trials put us down on our knees. They're good. They make us closer to the Lord. They make us search our own hearts. And as we go along in our walk, we really begin to hate sin. And we want to move away from it. Then God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And that is such a graphic picture of God providing his son. But he didn't spare him, did he? He laid all of our sins upon him. And it is an amazing thing. Abraham was called a friend of God. We pick that up in James. Wouldn't you like to be a friend of God like that, where you could just talk to him? And that's exactly what he wants you to do. And so the Lord took Abraham into his confidence and told him not only would his descendants be down in Egypt, be under slavery, but he told him about he was going to come and die for the sins of the people. And the Lord said Abraham looked forward to that day and was glad. So Abraham was taken into a lot of confidences with the Lord. And but the main thing is that we can see the similarity. So you may have said, I don't see the connection. Why do we have to study this? Well, it's there and it makes a lot of sense. And of course, one thing that isn't the same to us is that God had promised Abraham all these descendants. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we are all believers, all down through all the centuries, are all part of Abraham's family. We're part of his spiritual family, not his physical family, but we will be like the stars of heaven. There'll be so many. And I think that's just so exciting. But you know, God had promised Abraham, and he had to wait, and he had to wait, and he had to wait. Now, you might be in a waiting position for something that you've asked God for, and it just goes on and on. You think it's never going to be over, or your husband's never going to come to faith, or whatever. But I can't imagine waiting 25 years for a child, and then being too old to have one. And anyway, God certainly put a lot of resurrection power into their bodies, didn't he? And so, just be sure to get the point that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And we Christians have the same thing. We believe God's word, and it's credited to us for righteousness. It's don't be like many Christians who have come to the Lord by faith and then afterwards feel like they have to work and they spend the rest of their lives trying to please God in some way or gain a sense of God's approval. And it's not done that way. You can be just exhausted when you're through. And you can be very dedicated but very tired. Because you can never win God's love that way. How would you know if you had ever done enough? I came across this in Charles Stanley's little day-by-day thing, and I thought it was so well said. Works don't work. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Man's works don't impress God. He responds to humility, faith, and expressions of thanksgiving and praise. God isn't impressed with what you accomplish, earn, or acquire, be it money, things, fame, or beauty. God wants a relationship with you, and in order for that relationship to be established and to grow, you must come to Him in humility and ask Him to forgive your past sin nature, to change your nature so that you will no longer desire to sin, and to help you live the life He desires for you, not the life you map out for yourself. Oh, shucks. God wants a walking and talking relationship with you. Your appearance, your status before others, and your performance matter little to God. He is concerned about the state of your heart. And that is so true. It just sums it all up. Well, Paul gave us a couple of verses here that David wrote down in Psalm 32. They come from Psalm 32, but I'm going to switch over to Psalm 51 because I think it expresses a little bit more of what I want to say. David is a marvelous man of God. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And I love to study him to a point. He is so close with the Lord. He so enters in with the Lord right from a very young age. He is a lowly shepherd. And then he rises to be the shepherd king of Israel. You'll be looking at Christmas, and you'll be reading those verses that are very familiar to us about the descendants of in Matthew and also over in Luke. But David had two sons. He had many sons, but he had two. One was Solomon, and Solomon was the great, I don't know how many greats, grandfather of Joseph. And then David's other son, Nathan, was the great grandfather of Mary. And why is that important when you read it this Christmas? Is because that makes Jesus the legitimate king of Israel. And he was a descendant of David. Well, David was incredible from his childhood on. God called him a man after his own heart. But when he became king of Israel, he lingered behind one afternoon when kings went to the battle, which would have been in the springtime, and just happened to be walking out on his balcony, and there he saw a beautiful lady having a bath. Now, was she tempting him? No. Because they had solar heating in those days. That's how they heated their water. So they took their baths on their rooftops. David looked, and then he took, and Bathsheba came pregnant. And then David schemed to get her husband home from the battlefield. So Uriah came home, but he was such a man of character and such a godly man. He said, while the ark was in the battle and the troops were out there, he would not go home and have pleasure with his wife. So then David got him drunk, hoping he might change his mind, but he didn't. So then David sent word to Joab, his general, and said, put Uriah in the heat of battle and then withdraw from him so that he would be killed. Then he marries Bathsheba. But the thing David did displeased the Lord. So God sends Nathan the prophet to him to confront him. David would not die, but he deserved to. He had broken three of the commandments, coveting, adultery, and murder. But his son would die in his place, and the sword would never depart from his home. That is such a tragic section of David's life. You just so feel for him because he gets into such trouble with his sons. But David would live out the consequences, and that's true for a lot of us. If we've blown it in our lives, then we live out the consequences afterwards. And Psalm 51 so beautifully describes it, and I'm just going to skip a few verses here for time's sake. Verse 7 and 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." This is David just crying out to God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. There was a verse, though, that in 51, earlier verse I should have mentioned. David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, well, he must have made a mistake. Didn't he sin against Uriah? He sinned against Bathsheba. But no, David didn't look at his sin that way. And you and I need to become like David and look at our sin as being against God. We may hurt others in what we're doing, but also the most important thing is the sin is against God. So David here, after he's committed all of this, he cries out to God. Psalm 32, what you had in your lesson, your memory work, is a similar psalm where David is crying out to God to forgive him. Verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Then David is restored to the Lord, and he wrote these psalms for us so that we can pray the same prayer. But then David comforts his wife, and they have another son, and his name is Solomon. The reason I went into this a little bit is every once in a while I run into somebody that says, well, my sin is too big for God to forgive me. And I just have to say, well, I'm sure you haven't coveted or murdered or committed adultery all at once. But so often our problem is that we won't forgive ourselves. We want to beat ourselves up because the memory is there. Of course, the consequences do live on afterwards. You may be forgiven by God as David was, but he lived on with those consequences. It's a very sad testimony to a marvelous man, but I think how wonderful it is that you and I can look at what he wrote, what came out of this, and see how our lives, though this happened 3,000 years ago, it still speaks to our hearts today. It's the living word, and we can bury ourselves in this if we've done something that's really offensive towards God. Be encouraged. Well, I don't know if I've given you enough out of Romans. I was thinking about this last night. I don't know if I've given you enough out of Romans or not. But those are the things that are on my heart. You know, the Word of God is so fabulous because it doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or you're in the Psalms or where you are, it all ties together. And definitely Abraham is a picture of what we have today. And it was a good one for Paul to use in his writings. I'm going to end with this because this so spoke to my heart when I read it this week when I was researching some things. "Once there was a man so drunk that he stumbled out of a local party and fell into a deep cesspool. It was so deep and slimy that it was impossible to climb out. He was its prisoner. Desperately he cried for help, but no one heard. The nearby party was just too loud. Eventually, a wise teacher by the name of Buddha came upon the man. 'Can you help me?' the man cried. 'Certainly,' Buddha replied. 'Learn my wisdom, follow my teachings, and you'll be able to climb out.' With that, he turned and left. The man tried his best to follow Buddha's advice, but the walls were just too steep and their sides were too slippery. Next came Muhammad. 'Help me,' the man cried. 'Certainly,' Muhammad answered. 'Simply follow God's rules and my commands, and you'll be free.' With that, Muhammad turned and moved on. Desperately, the man tried. Again and again and again and again, he failed. Finally, a new ager arrived. 'Please,' the man cried, 'you must help me.' 'Certainly,' the person answered. 'Just look deep within yourself, and you'll discover you have the God-given strength to climb out.' With that, the new ager also turned and left. Once again the man tried his best, but to no avail. His efforts only made him more filthy and more depressed over his hopeless condition. Finally, Jesus appeared. "Do you want out?" he asked. "Please, sir," the man sobbed, "I'm trapped. I've tried everything. There's nothing more I can do." "That's right," Jesus answered softly, and with that, he climbed down into the stinking, slippery hole and carefully carried the man out. That's the redemptive love of our Lord. Not only does he search for us, not only does he rejoice when he finds us, but he actually wades into the filth of our sins and puts us on his shoulders and carries us out. What a marvelous God you are. You're so involved in us, Lord, and we praise you today. There's only one religion where God is seeking man. All the rest are false, where man is seeking God. Thank you, Lord, that you stepped into this earth. You took the sins of the world on you. You indeed were laid on that wood willingly in obedience to your Father and in love for us. Lord, help us never to lose sight of what it costs you to be your child. And Lord, I thank you that nothing is too unforgivable in our lives, that you can't reach in and bring healing and restoration. And then, Lord, help us to do one more thing, is to forgive ourselves. And then I pray, Lord, for anyone that might be here today that does not have a relationship with you, that today might be the first day of the rest of their life where they say yes to you. "Yes, Lord, I want you as my Savior." And that they would get along with you today and pray that prayer and want you to come into their lives and forgive them of their sins. Oh God, may not another day go by. Then help us, Lord, to trust you more and to be able to love others because you so loved us. And simply, Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all of our worship, for we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.